5 through 7. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. So, a lot of smart people, they think they're smart. They claim they read the Bible. A lot of unbelievers, you know, how they kill the fish. And unfortunately, what you have with Roman Catholicism, the people read the Bible. The priests haven't read the Bible in probably 1,000 years. So that's why you'll have a priest be embarrassed when someone asks a simple question that he should be able to answer. But they don't read the Bible. They've become the Jews and the Pharisees of the Old Testament, where they read a book written about a book or a book about the Bible. So they're books removed from the Bible. They don't read the Bible. Does that make sense? They read commentaries on the Bible, men's opinions on the Bible, but they don't read the Bible. People do it today, even in my family, friends. They watch the History Channel, some garbage special, or PBS. Well, let's read the text. What's really told us when it comes to God destroying living things on the earth? It's very simple if we read it. Chapter 6, starting at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, he's very specific, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Who reads about God killing fish? I'm just curious. Where did God say he was going to kill things in the sea? If man is wicked and he's perverting animals and perverting animal DNA and his own DNA and making strange flesh just like we have today, remember, as in the days of Noah, Jesus warned us. So we might not be at the end of the world, but we're at the end of an age. We've reached a certain point of wickedness. Things come back. This is nothing new. So even today, if God had to get rid of us, if he just wiped out all mankind on the continents, as well as the flesh that we've corrupted, he doesn't have to kill everything in the sea. So this is what I ask people, and that's a good question, and it's presented a lot of times. And you even see this on science shows, well, how could sea life die? I'm sorry, my Bible doesn't talk about sea life dying. I just read it.
Amen.
So it's a moot point. Now, did sea life die? Did things rise? Was there water mixed? Absolutely, it was cataclysmic. That's why they can't explain when you go to the highest peaks, even in the Himalayas, you see these fossilized sea creatures at the top of mountain peaks. How did it happen? They have no answer. But that's our main problem, is we have a world, and actually that's what the sermon's going to be on, and it's going to be a confession of myself also today, my own arrogance. The way we are with God, we just feel, and it's funny, the title of today's sermon, I'm Smarter Than God. And a lot of people read it, I say, wow, that's kind of offensive. What's the minister saying? What's the pastor saying? Well, that's what I'm saying. I didn't become a minister to lie to people and to sound fantastic. I didn't come to lie. I came to testify.
Amen.
Not to lie. I came to tell the truth. People like to lie, especially Christians. How great we are, how wonderful we are. I'm not going to do it. I tempt God all the time. And not with flashy sins. I'm not a guy, I didn't have a problem with sexual type sins. Not one of those. Really get offended by, bimbos, aggressive ladies. Never really was my thing. Same thing with money. Anybody in here that knows me, I can say no to money. I am so, please, take your money, eat it. You could die with it. You're not bribing me. So maybe I don't have the flashy sins. But I have tremendous sin, because I'm one of those that overanalyzes everything.
Amen.
That gets mad at God. Why didn't you let me know? I hate it. And I'm filled with anxiety when there is a situation that's completely out of my control. When I had my first child, I found out what God's sovereignty was. Because I had virtually a nervous breakdown. I couldn't sleep for months. I had to stop drinking coffee. It would send me into panic attacks. Going to work, having insane thoughts filling my mind. I didn't need Prozac. I needed any type of drugs to calm that down. I didn't need alcohol. I needed to trust God.
Amen.
I didn't trust God. For the first time in my life, it was between God and my wife on whether we were going to have a healthy child or not. I had nothing to do with the situation. And it destroyed me. Because my whole life, I've wanted to be the one to protect this one and help that one and figure this out and figure that out. Now those traits are good. But when they're out of control, you become your own God. That's when anxiety steps in. That's when depression steps in. And people with anxiety and depression, they're not stupid. The problem is, and I don't care how you did in school, because they could train a frog to pass what's in school now. Your school record doesn't mean you're not intelligent. You could have been a horrible student like Albert Einstein or Thomas Edison, both thrown out of school, and be a very intelligent person. People with depression, anxiety, get trapped in drugs and alcohol many times are some of the smartest people with high IQs. The reason why they're trapped in drugs and alcohol and riddled with anxiety is because their mind can function and they try and figure everything out. And the people that are a little more dull around them in the brain really don't care, but they care. It hurts them. So that's why I really wanted to confess this today and speak to you. I know this is affecting people. And as the world heats up and things get out of control, the temptation for us that are mature and in the Word, we just want to figure it all out. We just want to fix it. But sometimes you can't. And God's in control. And I'm going through that now. So the title of today's sermon, I think it's pretty honest. I am smarter than God. Now we could say we don't believe this, but every time you worry about how your bills are going to be paid, how you're going to pay your rent, how your marriage is going to work out, what your kids are going to turn out like when they're older, are you going to have kids, what your pension is going to look like, will I afford to get older, will I even get older, what's my car doing right now, I wonder if the boys are breaking into it right now. You have all these anxieties, all these problems, you are thinking you are smarter than God. Don't fool yourself. Most of your anxiety when you leave this church today will be you thinking you are the God of your own life. Instead of casting it upon Him. Jesus Christ is not a liar. When He said, the yoke is easy and the burden is light, the burden that I'll place on you, He meant it. Give it to Him when you can't handle it.
Amen.
But we don't do that. That's why we listen to the lies in our own mind. We listen to liars in the pulpit. You can't imagine your best life now. Your bills are not always going to be paid. You're not always going to be healthy. You won't always be happy in relationships. But you can cast it on Him. That's where spiritual maturity comes into it. You've heard me use the analogy before. Those of us who have boxed before, been in martial arts, everything's great when you're hitting the bag, you hit the pads, you look in the mirror, you look good. Now it's time to spar, to test what you know. Wow, that hurt. That's different. This is real. That's how life is. That's how the Christian faith is. We train in our prayer lives and in our Bible readings, but the real test is, when you get punched in the face by life, can you apply the Word? Can you apply what you learned? Can you slip under? Can you move? Can you recover? That's when we learn what we're made of. But many Christians today, and some of us have bumped into them, and they are Christian. I'm not accusing them of not being Christian. But they're just not mature. They talk a good game. And then as soon as something bad happens, they're cursing God, or they're giving a bad witness, or they're flipping out. Anyone can be a good Christian when things are going well. Anybody can have faith. you're healthy, you got money, all this, you know, this other stuff. But when you when things aren't going well, and you brought up, we had brought up a conversation as far as masonry and Freemasons. What has happened with masonry is it's one of those clubs that takes in good men and slowly, without them even realizing it, corrupts them. Not everyone is a Luciferian. Not everyone is 32nd degree or 33rd degree, even knows what's going on. They get into masonry, people seem moral. Oh, I'll make some business connections. I'll work with some mature people. You know, even the people in my church are so immature. These guys got it together. They look like, you know, they can help me out, and I can network, and I can help them. And for many people, it's just a slow fade, like anything else. You don't see what it's about until you've been in there a while. So, but again, it's not knowing the word. And it attracts a lot of men, because like I said, we don't gather together as men to do battle anymore in the church. We act like sissies. We have a country club, and we talk about overly emotional things. We don't set a battle plan. So people go to other groups, whether it's, you know, the Masons, Rotary Club, Lions Club, any of these international groups, and Knights of Columbus, the Catholics had their answer to Masonry. But that's the point. But we don't need them, because we have everything we need in Christ. And I'm going to show you today that what built this, quote, Western civilization that we know that's crumbling now is the Word of God. People learning the gospel is what changes people and cultures and can change a life.
Amen.
When you forget about the gospel and you start thinking you are so smart, then you are headed for destruction. We all do it. Our Old Testament text today is going to be Isaiah 55. And then our New Testament text, our New Covenant text, which we'll read later on, is going to be its equivalent, which illustrates Isaiah 55. That'll be John chapter 4. That's all we're using today. So let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can confess your sins one to another and in public when we commit these sins. I today am confessing a sin that I have. Trying to be smarter than you, worrying, having anxiety. This has always been a challenge in my life. Wanting to know every thought that you have instead of just trusting and obeying your simple commands. I want to know the plan at all times. I want to know exactly how it's going to turn out. I want to be a little God. Well, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have those burdens upon us. We're made in your image, but we are not little gods and goddesses. But that you are in control, and even when things look bad, you always work it out to our good, as the Apostle Paul told us. So we pray, Lord, that we will be able to humbly read your word today and apply it in our lives. And most importantly, Lord, we give glory to your Son, our King,
yes,
who always straightens out the mess that we make when we are humble and we come to him in faith. And we thank you for our King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So very simple today. Isaiah 55, if you remember what I've always told you, it just worked out this way. The 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 books in Isaiah. In the Bible, books 1 to 39 are the Old Testament. Then we have 27 books in the New. It works out the same way in Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 1 to 39 are Old Covenant. And then once you hit chapter 40 all the way through to Isaiah chapter 66, it's New Covenant. It's things being revealed that no one can figure out until the time came. So we're going to read Isaiah 55, and he's going to say some pretty amazing things, like including people that weren't his own. Remember, all you had was the Jew, the Hebrew. The whole world was pretty much lost. Okay? They turned everything into crazy paganism. But God is telling the Hebrews, it's not just going to be you. It's going to be everybody. But it was so extraordinary and such a crazy prophecy at the time it was written. Remember, you're talking about between 700 and 800 B.C. So it's not something that people were looking to be fulfilled. It was strange words at that time. So let's read how God speaks to people, how he speaks to you and to me from the book of Isaiah. It's like when your dad puts you in your place, or your mom, you just, you know, you got it all together and they got to bring you back down to earth. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money. How does that make any sense? And without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for witness to the people, this is the Messiah, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. How does this make any sense? And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. See the gospel in the Old Testament. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, this is the part I hate, for my thoughts are not your thoughts.
Amen.
Neither are your ways my ways. See, God wasn't born in Brooklyn, saith the Lord. Friends, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Amen.
And he gives us an illustration on how stupid, you know, we are, how stupid I am, and how he thinks. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. This is why we have prayer station and we witness. It shall not return unto me void, but I shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
Amen.
Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Amen.
God is speaking to Jews over 700 years, right, my Bible scholars, Isaiah? Over 700 years before Christ came, right? He's speaking to them about this Messiah, and he's telling people, imagine me telling you, we're going to save this group, you don't know them, and they don't know us. But have faith. You'd be like, what? What are you talking about? Oh, and by the way, 700 years from now. That's like George Washington finding a letter, you know, in the year 1,700 years before the American Revolution, and sees his name in it and what he was going to do. It's like, what? How did that happen? So this is a prophecy. The world will be filled with the glory of the Lord. People who didn't have a chance before would now have a chance. And as I've asked you, because I'm a scientific person, did this prophecy come true? How many Hebrews do I have here? Raise your hand. How many people have a Jewish mama? Jewish daddy? Okay. So maybe this came true. We are sitting and reading a book that the Hebrew people preserved.
Amen.
Okay? That's what you're reading. That's how old it is.
Amen.
Oh, the Bible, there's no proof for it. Don't listen to dummies. They have Dead Sea Scrolls exhibits everywhere. They found the oldest copies they find. It's similar to what you're holding, your King James, your King Jimmy, that you have in your hands right here. Same wording. Same wording. So God doesn't lie. And what I hate is he doesn't always reveal his plan to me. Even when I'm in trouble, the nerve of him. The nerve, right? So that's how we react when it comes to God. That's how we behave. Now, here's some interesting terms. All right, a little Bible study. What is this? What is he talking about? Bread? Eating bread? Right? Really fun stuff. Drinking wine? Right? Bread, wine, what's this? Water? Milk? And above all that, and I know this is going to shock New Yorkers, it's all free! You don't have to go to the bodega, the food cart. No one's ripping you off with an $8 water at Yankee Stadium, right? This bread, this wine, this water, this milk, it's free. What is he talking about? What is God talking about? Well, I read in my Bible and in the New, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's somebody called the bread of life. And Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Right? So this is the word. Now we know in the New Testament where it speaks about the apostles handling and communing and being with the bread of life. The bread is the Messiah, the bread of life. Take and eat, right? The bread. This is my body broken for you. Now, we're not cannibals physically eating his body. It's the symbol of it. The bread, what you feed on, what gives you life, is his spirit and his commands and his principles. Amen. That's what keeps you alive. Look at what kills people today. Does God tell people to take 10 hits of heroin in a row? Does God tell us to get involved with a mafia or a street gang to make extra money to buy stuff that we can't afford? And then when you get shot in the street, they march and say, oh, we don't know why. You know why. You knew that kid. You knew that brother. You knew that person. He shook you down a couple times. Now, if it's Channel 7 News is here, you're going to cry and have a march? Maybe you should have brought him to church. Maybe you should have loved him enough to bring him to church. To witness them, to sit with them instead of picking on them, pointing at them from your window. So we know why we get in trouble. We don't follow God's principles. This is why we die. I never meet my wife. I never take a wife. I never have children. I become the Brooklyn Hugh Hefner. Party like a rock star. And then when I get AIDS or whatever else can knock me out, whatever new stuff they have, there's something new every month now. But they have a VD they can't cure. Am I going to stand there and shake my fist at God? When did God tell me to be a whoremonger? When did he tell me to be with anyone but one woman? When did he say that? So that's the bread of life. It doesn't just bring eternal life. It brings life now. Not your best life now. You might suffer for doing these things in the world's eyes. But you will have a productive Christian life. So the bread of life, we feed on that. So there's the bread, we see it in this text. The wine. This is the blood of the covenant, right? Symbolizes blood. Blood of the covenant. So we're going to have this Messiah. We're going to be able to eat bread, real bread. Drink wine. Drink it, wash in it, be washed by his blood. All your sins disappear. You're sitting here today. You think you're too sinful to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ for what you've done in your life? Then you haven't read the story of the Apostle Paul, who Stephen was God's blessed servant and deacon. And Paul not only watched him get stoned, but watched the coats and the people as the men placed the coats down so he could get more of a good pitch going. They could throw those rocks even harder to kill him. So don't think you're too far gone. That's why Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. God has room for everybody. You have to be humble enough to think that you're not God and that you're smarter than God and follow the path and repent and come to Christ. So bread, wine, water. When we baptize people here, what do we place you in? These are symbols that are natural. Everybody knows what bread is. It keeps you alive. Everybody knows what wine is, the richness of wine. It doesn't have to be alcoholic wine. It could be juice. It's healthy. It's a luxury. It's something you want to partake in. Same thing with water. Without water, you die. If you don't wash yourself with water, people kind of get antisocial. Don't want to be around you after a while. Right? So that's why God uses the example of physical cleansing, because people understand that. You see? Don't take a bath for 3 weeks. See what type of impression you make. Right? Any of us. I mean, don't get me wrong, I naturally smell like peaches and fruit, but for most people. So don't take a bath, right? So if you need physical cleansing, how much more do you need spiritual cleansing?
Yes.
And this is why water is used as that symbol. You go down in the water, your old self, you're dead. Drown. Old person's dead, drowned. Come up clean, cleansed.
Amen.
It's new. That's your new start, your new beginning. You know why the world doesn't like that? It's too simple. How do you charge for that? You give me a person who's depressed, addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex, money, whatever. You let them really convert, come to Christ. We place them in that water. They come up out of that water. They didn't have to pay a therapist, a drug counselor, nobody. And they'll be changed. It saves so much money. How can we make a racket with that? You got to wake up. These are gifts that have been given by God. And milk. Milk. Milk is a precious gift. Milk, even if you don't have solid food, if you have good milk, goat's milk, cow, natural cow's milk, any of that stuff. Milk is, it's a nutrient. It's a resource. So, if you have bread, wine, water, and milk, you're doing pretty well. I have a couple Germans mad at me, you know, oh, where's the beer? Well, there's no beer. But there's bread, wine, water, and milk. This was a symbol of health and nutrition and nourishment. What did Jesus say would flow from someone's body when they accepted him? What flows from his body? Rivers, a river of life, of water.
Living water.
Living water. Cleanse you. And why does he say living water? Because the Bible is very technical. Are you going to go jump in a stank pond to get clean? People washed in rivers because it was safe. The water's running. So we have all these symbols in Isaiah that you can't get the full appreciation for it till Messiah comes, till you see the New Testament. So the Word of God is very powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word of God come to us in the flesh. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to see the character of the living God. Men are supposed to learn about the character of God and emulate Him in our life. This is difficult for men and women to do because of our sin nature. Especially when we cannot immediately understand God's ways, we doubt and judge Him. That's me. We must always trust the wisdom of God over our own. We must swallow our pride and realize in our spirit we are not smarter than God. When in doubt, we must eat the bread of His body, drink the milk of the Word, sip the wine of the covenant, and drink from the river of life. That's why I give you the outlines. You go back and review this on your own. So this is what we need to do. We need to feast on the Lord and His Word. So, what happens when you don't? Well, many nations destroy themselves for lack of knowledge. They emulate their father. Now, if you don't have Christ, if you don't have God, who is your father? Jesus tells us.
Right.
Whether you're conscious of it or not, everybody's a Luciferian. You don't have to join a club and say you're a Luciferian. You are. You follow the Father, or you follow the devil, the flesh, and the world. You're trapped. You don't have to know it. You're already in it. I'll tell you a story. There's a famous story about a Dr. Faust. Faust is his name, who tried to channel the devil. He did all these ceremonies. Really wanted to know Satan and get his power. So he said, you know, certain mantras and made magic circles and did all this stuff, and the devil wouldn't come. So one day Faust is hanging out, famous story, you got paraphrasing it, Brooklyn style, forgive me, but you'll find it. So Dr. Faust is hanging out after trying all these rituals and magic and summoning the devil. And while he's just laying there, the devil comes over, like, taps him, hey, what's going on? And Faust is like, I did this for you, I did this ritual, and I followed this, and you didn't come to me. And the devil said to him, all you have to do, silly man, just reject the Son of God, and I'm already there. You don't have to do all that. Amazing, right? You don't need all this effort. Just don't have Christ. You automatically follow me. Without Christ, you'll choose the flesh. If you're a man, you'll choose lust, money, greed, power. If you're a woman, similar things. That's what you're going to do anyway. You're already in the hands of the Father. What Jesus said in John chapter 8, telling the Pharisees, you can't recognize me because you don't know me, you don't know my Father. You're liars, you're murderers, you're thieves, and people would think, oh, he's being rash. No, he's not. When you oppose the Son of God, you're already in the devil's hands. You see this with people. That's why we're not to get angry with the world out there. We've got to give witness to them. They're trapped. You, through the gospel of breaking the chains, to set them free. How can you get mad at a slave in chains who's cursing you? You can't. And it's spiritual. It's being an army of God. Really setting people free. But let's see how we react, right? Let's see what people do, what world leaders do. Now here's an article. Like we've been saying before, we want to know how the Bible applies. Europe, and now unfortunately America, European peoples, they started falling in love with themselves. You've heard me say this before. Their great cultures in Italy, Greece, and Spain, England, whatever else, that's all because of their Western culture greatness. What they don't realize is that they didn't have their populations expand. These white European people groups were a very small percentage of the world. Would straighten them out from killing and eating each other and being just as pagan as any other people group was the gospel. The gospel spread there first. Well, lo and behold, after they gained control of basically the whole known world for a while, right? They're shrinking. They're becoming obsolete. Hated in their own lands. Being replaced. And then they wonder why. Because you rejected God and His principles. And then of all people, thinking they're smarter than God, they give an award to someone. Now, I could have used the money. They could have gave me the award. I've been saying this since I started preaching here, right? If you don't follow God's commands, you fall in love with death, your people decrease. You cannot increase the population supporting abortion, homosexuality, and killing the old, euthanasia. It's the unholy trinity. It destroys a culture. But what do they do in England? They give this prestigious award to, of all people, a rabbi in 2015. So those of a Christian tradition have to go to a rabbi who started speaking about how population is declining because they're going back to paganism. That Europe's going to disappear. With all their power, all their might, all their military, all that old money, it's not going to help them. They're going to be replaced. So Britain's chief rabbi has warned that Western civilization is on the brink of being destroyed due to mass migration and low birth rates, following the pattern of the collapse of classical civilizations like Rome and Greece. There was the economist Harry Dent. He predicted the fall of Japan when no one saw it. He says they're getting too old. They don't have kids. This was back in the 90s. People have said this before. But why will they give the award to a rabbi? No one in the Christian faith. Do you know where Spurgeon preached? His church is still there, his Metropolitan Tabernacle. Why didn't they go and grab that pastor? Of course not. Because they're wicked, and And they'll honor anything and anybody except for someone that loves Christ. They're still rebellious, even in the end. The chief rabbi, that's who you grab? Chief rabbi, Lord Sachs, has cited Europe's demographic crisis, the low birth rates below the so-called replacement level for native Europeans, as the most significant factor hastening the death of European society. Exacerbating this crisis is high migration, he said, which replaces those children Europeans decide to not have with migrants who do not assimilate into Western culture, you think? Effectively replacing Western European culture altogether. Mr. Sachs said in remarks to the Daily Telegraph that the death of Western civilization had harrowing parallels in classical history. Quote, the contemporary historian of ancient Greece and ancient Rome saw their civilizations begin their decline and fall. Both the Greeks and the Romans attributed it to falling birth rates because nobody wanted the responsibilities of bringing up children. Does that sound familiar? How many people are running out to have kids before they get the new car or the new house? How many landlords really care that there might not be enough taxpayers to help them out when they're older, but are just jacking up the rents on young families? Or don't even want families? Oh, a lesbian couple with dogs and cats? You're welcome. Oh, a Christian couple with 8 kids? You people are crazy. You should be killing those kids. Who's going to pay the taxes in the future? They're so smart. They're stupid. They think they're smarter than God. So they gave him some award and money and the whole deal, past recipients of this award, but he just plagiarized, just copied what pastors have been saying for 100 years. But they gave him some award and cash and money, and that's nice. They gave also the award to the Dalai Lama, to Mother Teresa, anybody but an Orthodox faithful Christian. Because England hates itself. And there's Prince Charles, like the dopey son, standing there, taking pictures with this guy, Prince Charles, royalty, the friend of pedophiles. Pedophiles love this guy. So that's the situation we're in. We're so smart, we don't want to apply God's principles. Why eat bread? Why do those things? Now, how does this apply? Am I just ranting and raving? Of course not. Because the Lord tells us, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? You're giving a rabbi like a $1 million prize to tell you something you've known for 150 years. Instead of going to the Bible, it's free. Don't be slobs. Don't be like Islam. Don't be like the pagans. Marry one woman. Be faithful to her. You cannot have 3 wives. You cannot have 3 wives and then sex slaves. You gotta have one. Sorry. That's the way a society, civilization builds itself. You have to have children. You have to love the children. 2 daddies cannot raise a child. 2 mommies cannot raise normal children. It's gotta be a man and a woman that have children. And then learn my commands and follow me. And you will be a mighty nation. And we were. And we were. And who are the people that are most evil? Your bleeding heart liberals. Liberal, I don't mean classical liberals. I'm a classical liberal, limited government, and we don't have cameras in everyone's house. We're talking about straight, all the way to the left type people. They're commies. They hate God. They hate family. Everything has to be broken down. Anything good is bad. Anything bad is now good. Right? Please, don't misunderstand me. But what these people are doing is now, because Europe has declining birth rates, I told you, all your bleeding heart evil liberals, like a Bill Gates, now they want to go after Africa, because Africa's population is exploding. It's exploding. They're not listening to Europe. They're not stupid. What does God care? He doesn't care where people are from or what color they are. Don't vaccinate them to death. Don't euthanize them and sterilize them. If they want to have kids, let them have kids. Because Europe wants to die, everyone has to die. So this is what's going on. So we go and we pay these experts that know nothing, that hate Christ, to give us answers that we already have in the Word. Give me $1 million. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, think about it. It's the Scripture come alive. God offers bread and wine and milk and water for free. You're going to pay somebody. Somebody take your money. So many nations destroy themselves for lack of knowledge. Without the humble application of gospel principles, people will be caught in perpetual slavery. Perpetual slavery. God has answers that you can't understand. You know why God made a book and not an iPad? Does anybody read the trends now? I was talking to my wife about it. Do you know they have to go back to print? All these screens and Kindles and iPads and phones, they're ruining people's eyes. They have eye fatigue. They're going blind. If you're an ophthalmologist, if you need a future career, be an ophthalmologist. There are going to be so many blind people and children because of the screens. They're going back to books. Maybe God knows how He designed a human being. And that's why He gave us books. Now when the internet goes down, how are you going to read all those books you have saved on the cloud? So people think they're so smart. Well, you know, God, you know, how simple. What a cretin. He makes a book. Yeah, because they last forever. We have books that are 1,000 years old. How many CDs do you even have left? No. They're going back to the tape. The tapes, the cassette tapes. Because all the CDs are scratched with all your family pictures. Because you listen to these dumb scientific idiots. And put all your sensitive stuff on CDs that scratch. And they took all your money. You know what I miss? I mean, I'm going off on a tangent now, but a good old Polaroid. Remember you used to get the pictures automatically? I have no pictures because everything gets digitalized. And then I swear I'm going to go to the pharmacy and make copies or spend the money on a printer to get the pictures, and all my pictures are trapped on a different computer that dies every year. Meanwhile, you look at the old pictures. Grandma had them all on the Polaroids. We have all these family pictures. Am I lying? Even my technical people. Am I lying? So, we're not that smart. So people will invent perverse ways of empowering themselves instead of going to God for guidance. I told you to do a little research at one time. We want to show our pagan ways were coming back. Did anybody look up that spirit cooking, what it really meant? What a mockery to God it was. They went to this witch that counsels Hollywood, that does all the old things the Samaritans and the Canaanites used to do. And she's telling people, if you want political power, if you want success in the world, and people pay money for this. You can find this. They have the tapes. She gets paid a lot of money. She does modern art with it. You have to take sperm, menstrual blood, breast milk, and something else, and whatever else they do. They mix it all together, and you paint this lady, and she paints messages for you. And it empowers you. And you say, how sick and disgusting. Well, this is what God has been preaching against for thousands of years. When you retreat from the Bible, the old ways come back, and the old ways aren't too good. So that's what we're trapped in again. But God knew how to confront these people when He sent His Son. Now let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Abramovich is the name. Paying big money for this lady to do disgusting things with disgusting body fluids so you can be empowered. This is Jesus. Now remember, the Samaritans, if you know your Bible history, the Samaritans perverted the worship of Jehovah. When the empire was split, when the kingdom was split, and it went south with Judea, and it went north with the Samaritans combined Baal worship with true worship to syncretize it, to try and make themselves different from the Israelites. These are Samaritans. That a perverted culture. They turned Jehovah, they found little artifacts of bulls with Jehovah on it. They combined Baal worship and Jehovah worship. They perverted it like many church denominations have done. They take things that are not godly and attached it to the worship. So this is who Jesus was approaching. Crazy people. Perverts. In their worship. But Jesus is faithful. And he said he had to go even to these people, the despised Samaritans. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, this is how bad the rift was. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This is an old rift, north versus south. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, meaning the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, that spiritual water, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, God has a sense of humor. Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. No kidding. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And this was for us in the future. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So when you watch all these history channels and channel 13 stuff, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. We just read it. He tells them, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain all these things to us. Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou of? Why talkest thou with her? Because they had their prejudices, their tendencies. The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the man, come see a man which told thee all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Like, who brought him food? He's saying he doesn't need our food. He's got food that we can't have. Who brought him food? They're just as dull as we are at times. Say not, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I say you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. What does that mean? The foundation was laid by the Hebrew people, the prophets. Now the disciples, the apostles, will come and reap this harvest in Israel and then eventually in Samaria. So here we go. Jesus is mentioning food. He's mentioning water. Isaiah, come alive. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. The Jews would reject him mostly, but people outside the covenant people would latch on to him. Then he was coming to Galilee. The Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Jesus didn't care that the Samaritan woman was an adulteress. That she didn't, not only did she not have a husband, she had 5 husbands, kind of. And then she was with the man now, she didn't even bother with doing any type of performance or in any way acknowledging that it was her husband. Jesus didn't condemn her, he confronted her. And he offered her true water. And he talks about true food. So this is the twin chapter to Isaiah 55, John 4. You see the words coming alive. Jesus is giving vision and light to those who didn't have it. And that's where we all come in. So, what do we do now? Even when we do not understand the Lord, keep His commands and employ His principles in your life. We illustrate our faith when we wait on the Lord in difficult situations. We all hate to do this. Right? The rent is due. There's no money. Something went wrong with the operation I had. My relationship isn't going well with whoever it is that's close to me. And you're stuck in the battle, and that's when we doubt. Now, it's normal to worry at times. It's normal to have some doubt. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't become obsessed with it. And don't stand in your own strength, because it's never going to work. If it wasn't going to be a fight, God wouldn't be training you for a fight. So as things get worse out there, and everyone's calling you crazy, because you're not going along with the next, whatever, satanic trend, or satanic challenge on Facebook or YouTube, or whatever the kids are doing now, whatever else is going on, you have to stand on your principles. Because I'm telling you, like I've told you before, as sure as I stand here, the house is burning down. But once it's burnt down, God will move. And we need to be there. Don't doubt that God is moving. He is fully in control. Your worst situation, he's fully in control. If you have faith. Just like this man. My son's dying. And Jesus tells him, I'm not going to come to your house. Just go home and live.
He's like, what?
And he asked, wow, my son's alive. When did he come alive? And he worked it out. As soon as Jesus said it, hours before I got home, my son was raised. He didn't even need to physically be there. It's all trust. It's trusting in the worst situations. And I hate the fact that I'm not smarter than God. Because I want to know everything. Especially when things are going bad. I want to know the day it's going to end. I want to know the minute it's going to end. Health trials, money trials, personal trials, spiritual trials. Lord, when am I going to get relief? You don't get that immediate answer. God lets you stew in it a little while. Just to test your faith and to build you. And then when the relief comes, we all do it. I'm sorry I was so stupid. I'm sorry for doubting you. How did you get me out of that mess when I couldn't even figure it out? Wow, you really must be God. And I really must not be God. And I go through this all the time. We had a situation, right, a couple weeks ago. I know my wife won't mind me telling this story. Everybody had strep in the house. I had to make an appointment for my doctor. It was like insane. And I had to get the note for my doctor to show up my job, or I get written up at my job. And we got to go to 3 different boroughs. And insanity. And I laughed at myself. And I'm telling God, Lord, I know you think this is funny, but I can't figure this out. So if I can't work this out, how are you going to work it out? To show my foolishness and my humbleness before him, I talk to him like that. You know, I catch myself. Well, I'm really worried because I can't figure out. I'm like, Lord, please, somehow, some way, can you work this out? It was complete torture. It was like 12 hours in the car with appointments and doctor's visits. Somehow we made them all. It just worked out with the doctor. I had to see Rand late, unbelievably late, later than the doctor's ever been before. Now, we were in the car trying to make appointments from 10 in the morning, am I lying, to like 8 o'clock at night when we left the parking lot of a different doctor. It was insane. God made it happen.
Yeah.
Made it happen. And I'm panicking. I'm going to get written up. I'm not going to make this. The kid's going to get their antibiotics. Everybody go for strep, this and that. And then we went through it again last week.
The more you worry, the more you get thrown.
Amen. So we illustrate our faith when we wait on the Lord in difficult situations. Living in Christ, we become a nation and people that cannot be destroyed in time or eternity. These crazy people will disappear. Unfortunately, if we don't reach out to them with the gospel, we will not. We will always be here. We're going to have our time of witnessing on the street again. That's the most important ministry. You always think to yourself, oh, I wish I could do more. The world is so messed up. Get out there. Join everybody.
Amen.
You don't have to speak well. Hand out a tract. It makes a difference. We have people that have been reached through our street witnessing. Okay? We have a world famous evangelist, Pappas, who goes out there sometimes. And without any training, and with whatever he hears during the sermons and, you know, what his grandparents faithfully read to him at home and his parents give him instruction, a little kid goes out there, hey, you know, chasing people, talking to people. You never know, as crazy as it sounds, you just might get someone's attention.
Amen.
You never know. Same thing with me. Who gave witness to me? 2 disabled brothers in their mid-60s. They had to live together because one couldn't make it without the other one. They were disabled twins. And I had them all together. I was young. I was handsome back then. Had my own business. Everything's going great, you know. Hot shot nutritionist. And these guys are like, and I was always into wanting to find out more spiritually. Okay? I know about all these groups, the Great White Brotherhood and the Luciferian Brotherhood and from 25 years ago. But these guys would hand me a little track. Hey, you know you need Jesus. And I'm like, look at these guys. They're so helpless. They're telling me what I need. Are you kidding me? that was my journey in getting, really getting serious about my faith. Coming out of exploring the New Age and coming full circle and saying, everything that I paid for and explored, all the money I wasted, all the answers are in here. I didn't have to waste a dime. I could have went to my father for bread instead of strangers.
Amen.
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 Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We thank you that you give us real bread that we can feast on, that you give us real water that will satisfy our thirst, that we can drink the blood of the covenant, the wine, that we can have the good milk, the milk of the word, and eventually progress to meat. We pray, dear God, for all these things. We pray, Lord, that you wouldn't give us a heart of being judgmental, but that we would reach out to all people, that we would be more strict with those in the church before we beat up on people outside the church. We pray, dear God, and we know that there are many that have come out of Masonry and Rosicrucianism and all these different movements that have come to Christ. We know that there are Christians that are stuck in there right now that don't exactly have a compass for what direction they're going in. We pray, Lord, we would be a witness to that. That many would be pulled from these types of damaging organizations. We pray, Lord. And the most damaging organization, even more diabolical than Freemasonry, or the Rosicrucians, or the Iombranos, or the Illuminati, or the Jesuits, is the church that proclaims to have the truth and doesn't. At least, Lord, these other groups call themselves by a different name. But what a shame when those who call themselves Christians, major denominations, like the Evangelical Lutherans, or the liberal Episcopalians, or these liberal Baptist groups, they want to use some type of Christian name, but teach nothing about you. Give the social gospel, and never the gospel. We pray, dear God, that you would really work on the damage control being created by those groups that want to have a cross on their building, or hold the Bible, but never read it, and betray you. We pray, dear God, for mercy upon them. So we pray, Lord, that we do feast on your word, that we bring it out into the streets. We pray, dear God, that you protect us, your little family, until we get together again next week. And we always thank you in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.